One in 25 Americans live with a serious mental illness, such as schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, or major depression. Is mental illness solely a biological or psychological issue, or could there be serious spiritual factors at play as well? Join us today on the Happy Holy Hour.
Welcome to the Happy Holy Hour, a podcast where everyday Christians grow in their faith through biblical examination and insightful discussion. I'm glad you're here today. If you enjoy the content you're about to hear, make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you never miss an episode, and visit us at thehappyholyhour.org. Let's get started.
Welcome to episode 60 of the Happy Holy Hour. I'm Travis, and I'm here with my co-host, Tyler. Tyler, can you believe it's been 60 episodes already?
I can't. This is crazy. This is wild.
This year has flown by. We're not even in 2020 anymore, but what a year to start a podcast. That was
2020 feels like it still feels like it's 2020. Like the year never ended. We're in 2021, but the year never actually ended. You can't convince me.
You saw those like social media posts like on New Year's, like, you know, peace out 2020, kind of all this like hopeful stuff, like we're going to turn it a corner. And then I was just like, yeah, it's a little preemptive. Let's just like hold on a little bit. Those posts probably didn't age too well.
Not at all.
Well, today we also have a guest with us today, and his name is Travis as well. So this might get a little confusing. Travis, you got your Master's of Divinity from Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, correct?
Yes, that's correct. It was back in 2009.
And so how did you get connected with that seminary? What's some of the, like, the backstory there?
Yeah, I was at the University of Nebraska, where I'm from Nebraska, and I wanted to go into the ministry, felt called to that. So I wanted to go to a faithful seminary, and GPTS in Greenville, South Carolina is a very faithful Presbyterian seminary.
Yeah, I've heard a lot of good things about that seminary. What's it like in Nebraska? I've never been to Nebraska. In fact, I've never really been that side of the United States, and I'm really curious.
Yeah, it's flat. What can you say? It's not as flat as Iowa or Kansas, though. When I go into Iowa or Kansas, that just like astounds me. I can't get over how even more flat those two states are. I was a city boy, so it may not be a whole lot different than how you guys grew up. I don't know.
Yeah, I grew up in upstate New York, so not super flat at all. And now in Pennsylvania here, where it's still pretty hilly. Tyler's the same way. I have been to Ohio, so I do know comparatively. If you compare it to Ohio, I can get a sense of it, because Ohio is pretty flat driving. I got family in Michigan, and when we drive through Ohio, it's just like nothing.
So Travis, you're also a nurse, right?
Yeah, that's right. I've been an LPN for 5 years. I've worked in psychiatry, geriatric psychiatry, nursing homes. I've done other things. I've done somewhat of the gamut of being in a doctor's office and done travel nursing. So I've seen a fair amount of the nursing field.
How has this year been for nurses? My wife is a nurse as well. It's not really a nursing home. It's like a long-term assisted living, whatever. I don't know. My wife could describe it better, but I know it's been really hard there with COVID. How have things been for you?
Well, our job security is great. So they need us. We're frontline workers. So no worries there, but we are kind of on the front lines of COVID. So that's, when something hits, it hits us. So,
well, first of all, thank you. This has been a crazy year, and thank you for serving in this way.
You're welcome.
Yeah, it's I heard another nurse say that in their 20 years of nursing, they never seen nurses have to go through anything like this. Just the amount of stuff they're having to deal with, especially at the type of facility where my wife works and this nurse works. Just a lot there. Definitely a huge ministry field. Man, we're really excited to have you on the podcast today. And we've already shared a little bit about your backstory, but maybe can you share a little bit of your testimony with us? Just a little bit of your story to help our listeners get an idea of who you are.
Yeah, of course. I became a Christian in high school. When I heard the gospel clearly for the first time, I knew that I'm thankful to God that if you were to, you know, hold me to righteousness, I would be utterly justly condemned, that I deserved to go to hell, that he'd be righteous in sending me to hell. And he'd be perfectly just. That'd be the right thing to do. But when I heard of him sending his son for out of love for the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, there is no greater love than this. It's not something that's made up by men or history or civilizations or whatever. It's not something that even ever entered into the heart of man. And this truly is divine. It's a divine call. And he gave me the faith to trust in that. And I am forever thankful. As far as my story, I went out to seminary and I finished seminary. I got married at that time, just after seminary. And shortly after that time, before our first child was born, or as the, our first child was being born, there was a lot on my plate. I had a lot of chronic stress from a lot of areas, from my work and other things. And I had a mental breakdown. I was hallucinating. I was seeing things. To me, the best way to describe it was like I was living in dream world. I mean, it's called psychosis, but to me, it's like living in dream world. People respond to that differently. I thought it was horrifying. I thought it was absolutely horrifying the whole time. And that lasted around, I mean, there's a few weeks of it being acute, but then I was in a psych ward for around 2 months. They put me on antipsychotic medicine. Depakote was one, olanzapine or Zyprexa is another. And they told me I'd be on that the rest of my life. And, you know, do you believe them? Do you, when they say that sort of thing to you? I mean, it's like a consignment to, you know, being an old person in a nursing home, as it were, the rest of your life. Like, it's the drugs are sedating, and who wants to do that? You die 20 years younger than you otherwise would because of the bad effects of them, that sort of thing. And by the grace of God and some natural wisdom and help in our life, I moved from South Carolina up to where my in-laws are in Vermont, where I am today, and was able to recover within two and a half years and was able to wean myself off of those drugs safely under a psychiatrist. And since I'm not on them anymore, I'm probably back to 98%, not fully back to 100%, but 98% works. And so that's kind of my story. That's when I became a nurse. It was kind of a change of direction in life, as you can understand. Something of tent making in the meantime, while I also pursue the ministry in different ways. And so I became a nurse, and it was actually by accident, in fact, that I started working at a psychiatric nursing home in New Hampshire, purely out of sheer coincidence. I mean, nothing more than that. I got hired, so I'm like, okay, I'll do it. And obviously, through all these things, I wanted to know what was going on, so I dug a lot deeper into psychiatry. What's going on in my head and my brain? As far as I can tell, it was physical. My brain broke under the stress. That's what stress does to your body. It breaks it, really, with too much, anyways, too long. And the doctor told me at the time, it was, you know, with the neurotransmitters in your head, that it's like a car. You're constantly pressing on the brakes, constantly pressing and pressing, slow down from the stress, slow down, slow down. And eventually the brakes just give out. And when that happens, you go into mania, which is what I did. I had manic thoughts. Things are delusionally big and great, and that's what it was. So but like I said, since then I've been off drugs by the grace of God, and I think I can minister to people in a way that others can't, remembering what it was like and what they're currently in as I care for them.
That sounds like quite a journey. I was curious, when you were going for seminary, did you have like the desire to go into pastoral ministry? And is that something you still want to do? You mentioned that kind of nursing in this phase is kind of like a tent making thing, if I understood you correctly. So is that goal and that desire still to do that? Or have you really transitioned and felt like right now God has called you and your goal is to stay in the medical field and minister in that way?
Yeah, I think it's kind of a both and at the moment. I am in the medical field. I'm going to be here for a while, just my situation in life. But I also desire to continue to have a teaching ministry, which I do through the website that y'all have seen, and to continue that until I can do something further with it. So we'll see as the Lord leads.
And that website is the reformedbooksonline.com. Is that correct?
Yeah, you can Google it right? And you'll find it. Yeah, Reformed Books Online.
Which is an index of, is it all free material, right? Is that,
yeah,
am I understanding it correctly there?
Yeah. So the idea and really the passion behind it is, you know, we all realize, right, that these like books are being put online by Google Books, other digital libraries online. And I mean, this stuff is amazing, like what's coming up, and but you have to find it. And I was finding this stuff just for myself, like these old great Puritan works for my own self. And I thought, well, why not make this public and make it available for everyone? So that's what I did. And the idea is to get the best theological literature really in church history and put it all in one place, easily accessible, so people can you know, find it, put on the shelves where people can use it, find it, and appreciate it, enjoy it.
Yeah, I know. I found the website just digging around on there a little bit pretty helpful. And anytime when you say free material and free books, I'm like, yes. I know you have a pretty good collection of personal books. Is that correct? When I added you on Facebook, I couldn't help but see your post where you showed your book collection. And that's a pretty pretty extensive.
Yeah, the Lord has blessed me, so I do have a pretty decent library.
I find it's my wife might consider it a healthy or unhealthy addiction. I don't know. It's once I start collecting books, it's hard to stop.
It is hard to stop.
Yeah. So I did want to transition us a little bit, because you talked about not only your biblical training and that desire and that background, and you're still currently in that, but you also talked about your transition into the medical field and dealing with that and the ministry there, helping those with mental illness. And it was kind of through an article that had both elements in it that you had posted. It was in the mutual Facebook group that we were in, and you posted it, and I read it, and I found it shocking in one sense and very interesting, and I think important. And I thought, this is something, you know, we definitely should talk about on the podcast and have you on. But the article was talking about mental illness, or specifically schizophrenia, and the spiritual element in that, and where it could actually be caused by demonic possession. And at first, when I kind of read the title, it seemed a little, not abrasive, but shocking. I guess we in the West, we generally think of demonic possession as something you see in third world countries, or worse yet, maybe we have a Hollywood idea of what that looks like in our heads. And so I never had thought, well, that's not actually true, because my wife being a nurse and some of her experiences, we had actually been talking about this right before I found your article. And so I had to, like, I read it and quick showed it to my wife, and she was able to confirm a lot of the things, your encounters and the medical side of things, which I found pretty fascinating. But I know often we wouldn't put those two things together. But I think if people read this article, it was pretty convincing and confirming a few things that me and my wife had already been thinking about and talking about. But I thought we would just talk a little bit through this article. And I think a great way to start that, as you started your article, was talking about some of your personal encounters as you've helped people with mental illness and schizophrenia, and maybe dive down a little bit deeper from there. So maybe that's a good place to start, is to talk about maybe some of your personal encounters, and I'm guessing that's kind of maybe what started turning these gears in your head and thinking maybe there's more to this than just what medical professionals are saying it is. But first, we're going to take a little quick break here, and Tyler's going to do our Westminster Book of the Week, and then we'll jump back in.
This week's Westminster Book of the Week is the ESV Illuminated Scripture Journals, published by Crossway. These journals pair with the entirety of individual books of the Bible, with a lightly dotted blank page opposite of each page of the Bible text, providing space to creatively engage with and reflect on the Word of God. Hand-lettered gold ink illustrations by renowned artist Dana Tanamachi are interspersed throughout the blank pages, inviting readers to add their own artwork or reflections to each page. These thin portable notebooks have unique gold foil stamped covers that are great for art journaling, personal Bible reading, and prayer. I know these books have been really cool for me. Each book is individually bound, and you can use these to basically journal out what you're reading in scripture, write your notes, mark it up, mark up the scripture. Really helpful. Right now, you can get your entire Bible ESV Illuminated Scripture Journal at 35% off at thehappyholyhour.org/Westminster. That's thehappyholyhour.org/Westminster. They sell out quickly. So if they're sold out, be sure to add it to your Westminster bookstore wish list. Like my ad voice there.
That was good. Intense. I feel like we need to put it on like 2x speed, especially that little disclaimer at the terms and conditions don't apply. All right, we're back here with Travis. Travis, can you share with us some of your personal counters that maybe started getting you to think that there was more involved with certain mental illnesses than just what the medical professionals were saying?
Yeah, certainly. So, like I mentioned, I got that job at a psychiatric nursing home, long-term care. So I'd see the same people, you know, every day on a long-term basis. And one in particular, one day, you know, asked me for a medicine as needed. They take it, you know, as they need it, and they can tell us for her voices. And that really struck me, like, you got voices in your head and I'm giving you medicine for this. You know, they call that schizophrenia. And you know, I heard some platitude by the other nurses, which is common in the medical field, you know, whatever you do, don't ask them about their voices. You know, that's like a worldly sentiment to help them, you know, so they're not disturbed by it or something. And I'm like, excuse me, you know, if they're having voices, I need to know about that. I need to know what's going on. And they need help. So I started asking her about her voices, and she had about half a dozen of them. She gave them different names, different personalities. Sometimes they argue with each other. They tell her that she's fat, tell her to lie. Many of these voices tell the people to kill themselves, yell at them, basically verbally abuse them, you know, most of the day. Some it's off and on, some it's all the time. And you know, what do you do with that? Well, that got me thinking a bit, you know, that's one person, one case, but you know, there are 120 people in this residence in this nursing facility, and probably at least a couple dozen of them have voices. And so I just kept it like, how do I process that? And it took me a while. I talked with my wife about it. She has different ideas. And is there any possible way this is natural? Is there any natural correspondence and so forth? And but after, you know, 4 or 5 years and talking to more of them, I talked to another guy. He says he has 20 voices in his head. They sound like men. They yell at him. They say just bad, evil stuff. And they incapacitate these people. Most of these people not only have crazy medical problems, but are incontinent. You can't do the most fundamental basic things of life, like eat your food sometimes if you have people verbally abusing you. And we're not talking about like the stray thought in your mind. Ooh, what's that? Is there someone in the room? We're not talking about that. You know, what they describe, you can read the accounts in my article that I link. You can read for yourself. They describe it like when it's bad, it's like being in a movie theater with the sound booming at you, and you might be trying to go to sleep and they're yelling at you. It's not like you wonder if, you know, they're talking to you or not. Like, you're yelling at the, you know, you're turning your head and yelling at them, and there's no one around you. That's what I, you know, what we observe. There's no one around them. Well, it, you know, person after person, this one guy's using his fist to hit himself in the head hard, over and over and over again over these voices. You got another resident who I think of, you know, I saw last week, I'll continue to see next week and so forth. They tell her not to eat. So she doesn't eat. We ask her, why isn't she eating? She says, they told me not to eat. The voices told me not to eat. And she has gone multiple times, around 4 months, subsisting on juice, losing tons of weight, and essentially fasting for 4 months at a time, living off of juice. These people have, I mean, it's horrible. It's tormenting. And it got brought to a head, really. I've been mulling this over for years, but within the last couple months, a month and a half or something, it really got brought to a pinpoint to me. I was talking to this guy. He was tormented. He was, and he said it's because the voices were acting up, and he wanted medication for it. And he was being tormented in front of me. And this drug ain't going to do squat. What it does is it sedates them. It might block out the voices a little bit, drown them out a little bit, so they're not as loud. They might go away a bit. It sedates them, you know, shuts down certain neural pathways in the brain, but it does not cure them. It fundamentally doesn't help them a whole lot. Often, they don't mean work. They don't mean help. So how am I supposed to help this guy? Like, these drugs are not helping these people. And so I started talking to him, you know, and asking what's like and all this stuff. And that's where I'm like, I have to figure something out. Like, is exorcism for real? You know, like, do I need, if I pray, you know, do I need to pray? Like, what can I do? And I did, I witnessed to him, and he was actually, he had a positive response. And shortly thereafter, he actually visibly looked like he was doing a lot better. He had peace. He wasn't being tormented. And he said he was feeling a lot better, and thanked me for talking about Jesus Christ with him. And I'm not sure that's the end of it, but you know, that's a beginning. And so my webpage is specifically on demonic possession, with the intro article that you've noted. I also made simultaneously another webpage, which is linked there, on exorcism. So, like, what do you do? How do you help these people? And so, and I didn't have the answers. I don't have all the answers now, but I'm like, I have to find answers. This is immediate. This is not, you know, something to just mull over anymore. Like, I need help to help these people. I'm not going to watch them just suffer. So I've been pulling together resources from Christian Reformed history on how they dealt with this. And I found them very helpful.
Yeah. It struck me just from reading that section of the article, hearing your experiences and your thoughts on this, from listening to my wife and talking to other nurses or other people in the medical field, and their like experiences, a lot of them think the same way. Maybe they haven't come to a solid conclusion, but they kind of talk about it like that, like, you know, there's got to be more to this. That this seems so demonic, and they all have these kind of musings and thinkings. But I wonder, you know, and obviously that's your conclusion as well. But is it hard for them or for others to voice those opinions when they're in the medical field? And maybe we'll get into this, where the medical field doesn't want to acknowledge that, or won't acknowledge that, or you know, doesn't acknowledge that there's a supernatural problem here. And maybe explain some of that. You talked a little bit about that in your article, kind of the naturalistic and dominant explanation and views of these issues and demonic possession versus what the Bible describes as demonic possession and the Bible's view and explanation for these things. And before we do, you know, I do want to give a brief disclaimer and say that in your article, you know, it is not your view that all mental illness is caused by demonic possession, and you explain that there are medical causes for these things, and you give pretty strict criteria of how you can narrow it down to what is most likely a a demonic possession versus someone where it's more biological. And I'm sure I'm not explaining it as eloquently as you do. And I hope we do get into these things, but I do want to put that up front because I can see some people being like, oh, you know, it's a sensitive topic because they may be struggling with mental illness themselves, or they may have a loved one who is, and I want to make sure they aren't thinking that we're saying, well, then you're, you know, your loved one or you are demonically possessed. So I do want to put that out front, and I think it will be abundantly clear if they read your article, but since they aren't, and hopefully in our conversation, it will be abundantly clear, but I want to kind of put that out front as we delve deeper into these things.
And we'll link that article in the show notes.
Yeah, so that would be great. I was going to ask you about that earlier, Tyler. But that being said, can you explain kind of like what is the naturalistic dominant view and how they approach these situations versus what you're finding in the Bible and what the Bible says?
Yeah. So, you know, there's a lot of the arrogance of the modern, right? You know, a lot of it comes from, oh, we believe in science, so anything supernatural doesn't exist. Guess what? I mean, you know, that view that, you know, demonic possession doesn't exist, demonic activity doesn't happen, that was largely the view of the Enlightenment in the 1700s. It's not new. And they didn't make it up. Aristotle, I just learned today, looking more into it, Aristotle and some of the ancient people thought that too. These views have been around across the board throughout really all generations of history. It's not new. I do want to say that mental illness is real. So there's a lot of Christian books out there that will trying to correct the abuses of modern psychiatry, just telling people they have a physical condition all the time. It's easy for them to overemphasize against that these are like, you know, sin issues or whatever, and not mental illness maybe. But mental illness is real, and if you ever have someone who experiences it, you'll find out how real it is. So that's a given. And like you said, I mean, there is schizophrenia, there is other mental illnesses definitely that have not necessarily any correspondence to demonic influence or otherwise. The brain can break, right? The brain is just like any other organ in the body. In fact, it's, you know, the most complex organ in the body, so it can actually break in more ways than you can imagine. And when it does, it's going to be a little bit crazy, and it does. And so we in the medical field see that routinely, where people who are not in the medical field don't. They all get sent to us. You know, they get sent to the ER, come to wherever. We see them, and we see a lot in the edges of society that most people don't. So there's that. You mentioned, are there other causes besides, you know, demons that can cause voices and such? And I go into that in my article, and there certainly are. And you would want to rule out those first, of course. And I do that. But, you know, a lot of people pose as an objection. Well, how do you know if it's demonic possession or mental illness? And as if that's kind of like the ultimate objection. You can't really know, or subjective or whatever. Well, I was faced with that question, right? That's partly why I wrote the article. So let's hammer it down. Let's do it. Let's answer the question, right? And I'm going to do it. I'm a nurse. I this is what I do for a living. Let's answer that question. How do you determine whether it's demonic possession or not? So with purely natural causes, as I mentioned in the article, I mean, you can hear voices. If it's conjoined with visual hallucinations, which schizophrenia can be, yet there's a lot of other things that could cause that as well, including even fevers with a lot of inflammation, and high fevers can cause seeing things, hearing voices, extreme tiredness can, even the bereavement of a loved one, like the old grandma who loses her husband and hears his voice afterwards. Well, you know, it's probably kind of clear where that's coming from, namely the bereavement. People, you know, you experience the regular people experience this at night in dreams. You might dream something so real it seems like reality to you, but people do dream when they're awake, and that gets to be an issue. Hearing voices can happen from brain tumors. You can have delirium in the elderly. Alcohol withdrawal can cause it. That's with visual and auditory hallucinations. But here's the kick. When you only have auditory hallucinations, namely you're hearing things but not seeing things, the list gets much, much shorter. And this is as recognized by the medical establishment. So there's really around, I mean, different sources might throw in or classify things differently, but there's really around like three main causes if you're hearing things but not seeing things. And that would be bereavement of a loved one, brain tumors, and our subject schizophrenia, schizoaffective disorder, some related things like that. You can rule out, you know, if someone's been bereaved, well, people around them will know it. If you have a brain tumor, you can rule that out with CAT scans and MRI, but that leaves us with schizophrenia, which is actually diagnosed simply by outward behavior and outward observances. So that's why it's really an umbrella term for lots of things that walk through the door that they can't otherwise diagnose. I mean, to give you, you know, there's what people think of science, and then there's like reality, right? What people think of the great knowledge and wisdom of medical professionals versus what actually happens in rushed, stressful, real life situations. So they diagnosed me with bipolar when I was committed like 10 years ago with the mental breakdown I mentioned. And I don't think that was actually all that accurate. I think it was sort of PTSD with mania, and I could qualify it some other ways, but they just threw the label because they had nothing else to class me under, and their job description is to give you a label before you can walk through the door, and they can't turn you away, so they have to let you walk through the door, so they give you a label. That's about how scientific a lot of these practices are in, you know, in the real world.
In college, I took a class. I was a sociology philosophy major, and I took a class on mental illness and how sociologically it's been dealt with in the past. And it's interesting, like you said, with some mental illness, you can really kind of refine why it's happening. For example, brain tumor, you can find that, you can see that. But with schizophrenia, like you said, it's based on just outward appearance and behavior. So throughout history, no one really has known how to deal with schizophrenia in patients. I mean, in the Middle Ages, they would literally put them on a ship and sail them down a river. You can go from town to town. It's like, it's very interesting when you look throughout history, it's difficult to deal with even today. And, that has to get you to think, what if there's more to it than just science and psychology, you know?
Well, and that was what I wanted to mention too, was there was a section in an article where you explained that, where they have struggled to find a cause, and they've, you know, put forward certain possibilities, but there really hasn't been, as far as I can tell, right, a solid this is what causes it, when you rule out all the other situations that you talked about. They say maybe it's genetics, maybe it's a lot of early trauma or different things like that, but they haven't been able to say, yeah, this is it here. And it just seems to be kind of a catch-all phrase. You know, they say, oh, you can't fit in these ones, so we'll just kind of lump you into this category.
If I could ask, so like we kind of talked about those naturalist definitions and like the way to understand these things from like a more naturalist scientific perspective, but like, what does the Bible kind of specifically have in terms of like, okay, these are kind of more, I'm going to just use the science term, symptoms of like demonic possession. Like, how can we compare what we're seeing today to what the Bible has? Like, how has that conclusion or hypothesis been established?
Yeah, great question. So, I mean, what you see in the Gospels is, I mean, Christ, he'll be talking to the person and the demon is speaking through them. So clearly it is, if you believe what the Bible is saying, clearly it's demonic possession. That's for granted. And what do you see in those cases? You see a number of things. Sometimes the demons make they actually cause the natural physical condition sometimes, right? So sometimes the demons made the person mute, like deaf and mute, and couldn't talk, dumb, their tongue was tied, and things like that. And then when Jesus, releases them and exorcises the demon out of them, then they're fine. They're perfectly fine. So that's part of it. Another well-known account in the Gospels is where the son was like throwing himself in the fire, and the dad couldn't let him get close to water because he'd throw himself in to try to kill himself. And then we know that was due to demonic possession. There's also cases even in the Bible that are not so clear. There's cases of physical maladies, which is actually, if you read the passage carefully, it actually doesn't necessarily speak of a demon, or nor that it was being caused by a demon. There's a case in the Old Testament with David and Saul being disturbed by an evil spirit, which would come and go. In fact, David actually helped him by playing music, and it put him in a better place of mind, and then the demon or evil spirit would leave. So you actually see a variety of things. In one account, it says the child was possessed, or the person was possessed since a child. So there's a case where demon possessed a person early on. They call that early onset in medical terms today. But as far as the demonic activity, there's a lot. Like, we underplay it. We don't recognize it. In Ephesians 4, it speaks of the devil having a foothold in believers' lives through them being unduly angry, or letting the sun go down upon their wrath or anger with, in their family, or bitterness and that sort of thing. That gives the devil or devils a foothold in our lives. So there's quite a variety of experiences. How do we know if that's what we see today? That's a good question. I just don't know how to otherwise describe it. You have voices in your head with their distinct personalities, who hate you, and you can't get them away. What do you make of that? The Bible speaks of a legion of devils being in someone. I mean, there is some inferences and subjective aspects to this. We are fallible. We can make mistakes. But I just don't know what else to do with it. When I linked a short video, like 4 minutes, on my article, and you could YouTube this stuff for testimonies of people who have voices, and look for yourself. And they describe often they had no previous problems, no previous medical conditions, and then one day this voice enters their head and destroys their life, and it won't go away. You mentioned, are there physical factors? It's hard to link to a physical cause. And I'd say absolutely. Again, just to make clear again, neither I nor others are saying that all schizophrenia is demonic possession. It's not. People get diagnosed with it who truly do have mental issues, and they, come out in a way that gets classed under schizophrenia. But when you have a condition where these voices, evil spirits, are telling you things over and over, and you take a CAT scan and MRI of your brain, and it's totally normal, no significant alterations, nothing remarakable, right? And that's what they find, that there's nothing physically wrong with these people, except they have voices in their head. In the studies they have done of, you have to be so careful. The world will deceive you. People quote studies. Oh, they found that in schizophrenics, they found that they have slightly enlarged parts of this part of the brain and slightly diminished parts of that part of the brain. Okay. Well, what they don't tell you is that those are all long-term schizophrenics that might be dead, might be a postmortem autopsy, or whatever, it might be an MRI or something of long-term schizophrenics. So they've had demons yelling at them for, years and years, maybe a decade, a couple decades. And is that going to affect your parts of your brain, large certain parts, and through overuse, and diminish other parts through underuse? Absolutely. And So a lot of the scientific claim or things, claims that claim to be scientific have to be taken with a grain of salt until you can further investigate them. And that's what I tried to do in this article. Is there a natural cause for these things? I wanted to find out. I want your best arguments. I want your best arguments for why the medical establishment thinks all schizophrenia is simply naturally caused. And so that was part of my motivation. I want to see it for myself. I want to find out. I went into it neutral. I didn't go into it thinking it couldn't be this way or that way or it must be this way. I went into it neutral and came out to a conclusion that I did. And what are the best arguments? And when you actually look at the studies, they don't hold water. These studies are highly qualified in very qualified contexts. And they don't even pronounce dogmatically the way that a lot of people do when they quote them.
If I could ask, and I don't want to take us too far offline, but like, if you can share, what's maybe one specific instance where you were working with, you know, someone with schizophrenia, where you maybe something happened where it was like, man, something deeper exists with this situation. Like, can you elaborate maybe on a specific instance?
I mean, one was that instance I mentioned, which drove me to write the article and also glean the resources. Like, how do I help this person? They're being tortured in front of me. And I can't even in good conscience let this go on without doing something, anything I can do or say something. Another was... Since then, I was looking through some of these people's documentation to get more of their history. And this one guy, the guy who was hitting his head with his hands, he had this condition, voices, since he was 18. He was normal before that. Then just, you know, as it were, overnight, his life was destroyed by schizophrenia. Now he's probably around 60 or something now. But I was looking through his history, and he told people back in his like 20s, he told psychiatrists, doctors who were offering basically no help to him except for drugs. He told them, I don't know why this is happening to me. God is punishing me for some reason. And I don't know what it is. I can't find out what it is. And God is punishing me for this reason. And when I read that, I'm just blown away. Like, these, you know, it speaks of the truth shall set you free, and he doesn't know the truth. No one's told him the truth before. And I can't remember if it was that day or the next day, but next time I went to his room and I brought him a pill of all things. I think it was his regular pills, but I witnessed to him, and there's that social discomfort, and I'm like, forget it. Like, this is more important than social discomfort. And I witnessed to him about Jesus Christ and his son, and, you know, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and so forth, and this sort of thing. And he was, he didn't say a word, but just from seeing his body language and his face, he was utterly struck with what I was saying. It just utterly stopped him in his tracks. First, that anyone would talk to him like he's human, because most people don't. You just let him go on in his behavior, and he never does otherwise, and no one else ever says anything otherwise. But then too, from the very message that God, I told him, God loves you and I do too. And, you need to trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and so forth. And he was utterly struck and just really melted. Schizophrenia people, if you had someone verbally abusing you all day long, you can't keep a train of thought. And so he's struck with this, so forth. And I haven't had time to circle back with him much, but again, just the human need of this. What do you do? And I can't live with myself and say that there's nothing I can do. And so, and if I may, to explain further with this, what do you do? I mean, since writing this article, people have come to me with their own experiences. I've been amazed really at what people say in their own lives of crazy stuff happening in their own lives, families, and so forth. And do you exercise these people? Do you turn Pentecostal and, you know, just command the demon to go away or what. And through some of these Puritan Reform resources, I found what they did, in which I believe is that there was a unique gift in the apostles' time for exorcism, commanding them in the name of Jesus to depart, and they did. And that I do think is not with us. It went right along with them performing miracles on command. When Jesus sends out the 70, it was linked to that. It was due to Christ's personal physical ministry on this earth, which, you know, is different than today. But what the Puritans said, and I firmly believe in, I came to on my own accord too, but then that they confirm it just helps me considerably that, you know, prayer. I'm praying with a person, and not just something I or we are doing for them, but they need to turn to Christ. They need to cry out to Christ to be delivered from demonic attacks. You know, it's like, what would you do if you had demons yelling at you? I remember growing up, still sometimes you have bad dreams, you have a nightmare. And ever since I became a Christian, whenever I've had such a nightmare, you know, some horrifying thing, terrifying thing, I cry out, if I'm able in my dream, I cry out to the Lord. And every single time since I've been a Christian, it just immediately stops. I might wake up, I might not, but the nightmare just immediately stops every single time. And, you know, what would you do? You can counsel that if you ever come across someone who's being afflicted with this. And, there's accounts. I found accounts of missionaries in China, reform missionaries in China, who say the same things. They have 40 years experience dealing with this sort of thing in China. And they say that every time they've, almost every time, you know, there might be exceptions. There might, you know, this isn't magic. It's not on command. It's not a genie in a bottle. But they would pray with the person, and then they really weren't having trouble after that. There might be one or two small occurrences that would go away after that, but otherwise, the demons would leave them. And the Christians were known in those parts of China for never having demonic possession, whereas all the other native communities did. So anyways, I mean, that's part of it, is we have to rely on Christ, whatever comes in front of us.
Yeah, I'm glad you shared that, because that feeling of, I mean, that really came across to me, that feeling of like, I'm glad you said it in a way like, I have to do something. And when I read that article, I felt like this is huge. You know, you shared that, you know, it's estimated 3.5 million people in America have schizophrenia. And as most of them hear malevolent voices, it's likely that most of them, or at least a large part of that number, are demonically possessed. So this is not, you know, these fringe occurrences that happen, you know, once in a while. This is, you know, prevalent. You know, hearing that is just heartbreaking. And I know I had a feeling of, okay, like, where do we go from here? What do we do? And at the same time, I also felt like, how did I not know about this before? And I wondered, you know, is that the role of the medical field in that? And in that we've bought into this naturalistic view, and we think, you know, demonic possession can't, you know, manifest itself in this way, or, you know, in the West, is it just ignorance? Like, and then also, does it make it harder to reach these people? I mean, once they've got this label and they're on medication and they've been put in these institutions, like, how do you reach them? Obviously, if they're not in those institutions and they're family members or friends and you have regular contact, I don't know, because I haven't been in that situation. Obviously, you're on the front lines and you can talk to them as you work, as you serve them and you work with them. But, you know, for us, and obviously I think prayer is a huge part of that, but I just felt like it seems hard to reach those people once they've gotten into those institutions and have kind of been labeled with these things and are being dealt with in that way, if that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. It's something kind of silent, because it does, they get put in an institution and you will never see them again, you know? And so I guess it comes down to workers in those institutions, like myself and others. So, you know, part of the article is raising awareness so that other Christian nurses, you know, don't have to be in doubt, don't have to be in limbo, like call it what it is. Look, you know, my article goes into numerous ways in which you can distinguish mental illness from demonic possession. And you know what? If it smells like demonic possession, it feels like demonic possession, it tastes like demonic possession, it sounds like demonic possession, what do you call it but demonic possession? Awareness, that number you stated, 3.5 million, where that comes from is, I mean, roughly 1% of people in America, and then in general, give or take some throughout the world, have schizophrenia. And most schizophrenics hear malevolent voices that tell them to do bad things. It's like 1% of the population. It's huge. It's like, you know, a few million anyways in America. And Christians need to be ready. Pastors need to be ready, and they need to be ready knowing that they can do something about it. You know, we have the faith in Jesus Christ, who's more powerful than demons.
I guess one question I had too is for those in the medical field, that they're a nurse or someone else, an aide, whatever, listening to this, and they do have the opportunity to have regular contact with these people. Are there legal ramifications? Can you, as you did, like talk to them and share the gospel with them? Is there anything preventing them from doing that?
Great question. The medical field is one of the most overregulated fields in America, right? So they're going to tell you, oh, they have a human right to do that, this, that, the other, whatever, and you have no right to da da da. In the business that you work for, you know, are going to set all these positive stipulations where they're going to straitjack you, as it were, what you can, cannot say, and whatever. And you know what? Fundamentally, they cannot bind you where God's moral law does not bind you. They cannot prohibit what is good and tends towards righteousness. They flat out can't. There's one lawgiver, James says, the book of James. And so don't be deceived by that. If you do what's right and righteous, you are clear with God, and they're deceiving themselves. That being said, we live in a deceived world with people who don't fear God and fear their bosses and whoever more than anyone. And so there is a ton of pressure of what you can and can't say. So you need to be harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent. And a lot of that's just your setting of what you can get away with, as it were, with, you know, without someone tattling on you of what you're telling people or whatever. It depends on the setting. In the ER, they let a lot of that stuff fly where they don't in other situations. And you know what? Your coworkers have no answers for this. When I talk about this stuff, you know, I don't speak a lot to it in front of my coworkers, but once in a while I do. And hopefully you can earn their respect beforehand a little bit. But you know what? They don't have any answers, and yours is better than what they have. So, you know, we're to be witnesses to all nations, and, you know, there's prudence, but you have to overcome some of the fear of man and do what Christ did and be a witness to all nations.
Amen.
That's so good. You know, I remember at the very beginning of this show, the podcast in general, we were like, oh, it'd be interesting to do an episode on demonic possession. And I think purposely I've steered clear of this for one reason. I have two thoughts, but first, like I've had experience with this world, this kind of thing. I mean, at a young age, I'm not going to go too deep into it because I don't want to disclose all of this publicly, but at a young age, I got really into demonology. I got curious about it. I thought, you know, if you could prove that demons exist, you can prove that God exists. And it was easier to prove that demons exist because of Hollywood and pop culture. But for the sake of privacy, let's just say I got a little too far into it, where not only was I plagued by what I believed to be demonic influence, but even members of my family, as ramifications, were put at serious risk of even to the point of harming themselves over the things that were going on. I mean, members of my family dealt with malicious voices, shadows, the whole nine yards. And that's about as far as I'll go with it, but I'd be glad to talk offline. But I can definitely see how this is valid. Like, man, this is a real thing. Like the Bible talks about demons and demon possession a lot. And this is a real thing that exists in our very real world. And what you said today, I see as valid, because not only have I dealt with some of these things, but it has a scriptural backing. And that's number one in the litmus test, right? Like, does it align with what the Bible has to say? Number two, that being said, and I think we've hounded this enough, that it's important that not to mention that not everyone that's dealing with mental illness is demonically influenced or possessed. So I just want to be careful with that. There's definitely a medical and scientific side to these issues. And there are amazing, incredible doctors and nurses working to remedy these issues. But man, tonight's discussion was very, very interesting.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I throw out one more thing?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So another response that I've gotten to all this from my article and otherwise, some are, you know, some people are sympathetic. They, you know, they see what scripture says. They, of course, that's demonic possession. And then some, I ran into the response, oh, you're just an LPN. You're not even an RN. You know, you have no place to speak to these issues. You're not, you don't have a PhD, blah, 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 all this stuff. And, you know, it's like, did the Jews of Christ's day, did the apostles, did they have PhDs to recognize that these are demons possessing people? That's ludicrous. You know, it looks like a pot. It's black. It's round and it's heavy like a pot. And what do you call it? But a pot, you know, or call a spade a spade. But another one actually concerns me more. Another kind of third response to this concerns me more, which is the believing Christian who says, well, yeah, demonic possession took place in the Gospels, but I don't think there is demonic possession today because it stopped after the Gospels and at the time of Christ and the apostles and such. And I just want to say that that view, not only is it a very minority view in the Christian church at large, through world, church history, but it hinges on extreme interpretations of certain, you know, Bible verses about binding Satan and stuff, as if Satan was completely and forever and always bound, you know, right after the apostolic period, and therefore demon possession doesn't occur today. Those are extreme views. It's not my view. It's not the eschatology that undergirds the historic Christian confessions, the Reformed confessions, and otherwise. So I just want to say that it's palpably an extreme view and not the right one. And frankly, it's not credible. Demon possession, we have every reason to believe, does continue. And Satan has currently, at the moment, is deceiving the nations like we are. There's not Christian nations out there just flourishing, right? They're all given over to deception and humanistic atheism and everything else under the sun. So I just want to throw that in there.
Yeah, Travis, thank you so much for taking the time to join us on the podcast. I'm so glad I read that article, and it was shocking for me. It was convicting, kind of like we mentioned before, you know, Tyler mentioned, God mentions demons and demonic possession and these things, and, you know, we shouldn't shy away from talking about them and dealing with these issues just because it's not popular in the medical field. It's not popular in our society. And I think we have this, and also on top of that, dealing with some there's pride there in thinking that in our Western culture we can't have these things, you know, this is just going to happen in third world countries. And I think there's pride there. There's being ashamed of sometimes even the gospel. And but it hit me when you shared these numbers. This is a huge group of people that are broken, and honestly, right now there's no hope for them. The medical field and all of our wisdom and all this stuff, there's, like you said, they drug them up, and you know, it doesn't help them, and most of them will live out their days dealing with this stuff. And we could have the cure. We have the cure, you know. And so I think we need to be bold, and we need to reach out to people and not be ashamed to share the hope that is within us. So I was just really thankful for that. I hope many more people read your article. You can read the article in our description. We'll link it there. You can also find it on reformbooks.com, along with other articles, I believe, that you have written and posted, and along with other wonderful free resources. So we hope you do that. And I hope that, you know, many more people read your article, that you keep talking about it, raising awareness, maybe write a book about it. I'd read it. I think it would be very interesting. So thank you, Travis, again, for taking the time to join us today on the Happy Holy Hour.
Yeah, thanks, guys. It's been a blessing. I've been glad to be on.
Yeah, this was fun. Remember, you can find all of the links that we talked about in the description below. You don't want to miss that out. Miss out on that. Thank you for joining us today on the Happy Holy Hour. Listen, if you have any questions about any of this, and you want to have a deeper conversation with one of us about what it means to be a Christ follower, please don't hesitate to reach out. Our email is happyholyhour@gmail.com. Send us an email or connect with us over the social medias that we have, and we would be more than happy to connect with you in that way. You can also leave us a voice message at our voicemail inbox at 484-961-0434. Don't worry, we're not going to pick up the phone and put you on the spot. It's going to go right into a voicemail inbox. So send us your questions, send us your comments. We would love to address them here on the show. Remember to subscribe in your favorite podcast app so that you never miss an episode. Leave a review so others can find the show. Partner with us financially to help us produce more content. And lastly, visit us on our website for more helpful resources and to learn how to give. Until next week, God bless.